I want us to notice a text in the 36th Psalm, and it's verse 9. It says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." Now, I've mulled around over this text at different times for quite a few years. I don't know for sure, but I might have preached from it once. But I've come around over it a number of times. Never did get too much out of it. But I hope I can get something out of it tonight that will be good for you and me. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Now I think that's a wonderful text. Whether I've ever gotten too much out of it or not, I think that's a wonderful text and an important, more or less pivotal text, and that there is more in it than I've gotten out of it, or that I will get out of it now, no doubt. In the first place, life and light are regularly associated together in the Scriptures. We have a text which we'll consider a little more further on down the line, but I will refer to it now anyway to give you an idea. In John, the first chapter and the fourth verse, said, "In him was life, and his life was the light of men." Life and light are always connected together. Death and darkness are always connected together with sin. And life and light connected with righteousness. This text refers to life, the origin as being with God. And there is a text in John, I believe it's in the fifth chapter maybe, but I don't remember now just where it is. But it says, "As the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." But now there it stopped. There the origin of life, see. With thee is the fountain of life. It originates with God. The Father had life in himself, so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. It stopped right there. You and I do not have life in ourselves. We have to receive life from some other source, a source outside of ourselves. And that is through our contact with God through Christ that we receive our life. With thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Now I was thinking just a few moments ago, while I was sitting there in my seat, my mind went back to one time when Opal and I and some others were driving cross country. I think we were going from Los Angeles to Monarch Springs at camp meeting time. And we went some off of our beat to go into Lubbock, Texas to visit some folks. Brother Melo's grandparents lived at Lubbock, and his aunt, their daughter, and her family lived there at Lubbock. So we were going to go by that way and have a little visit with them. We got there late in the evening, so we spent the evening till late bedtime visiting with them and singing and praying with them. And the daughter came over, and they were there together. Well, when it came late bedtime, well, we left. And we were driving on through the night, and it was rainy. And the lights were pretty glary that night in the rain. And I noticed the problem of meeting bright lights and how difficult it was to see. But we drove on till day began to break. Dawn was coming. And then I noticed the lights didn't bother me anymore. Well, they were there, but it occurred to me like this. There's light all around now, so they don't bother me anymore. And then I applied that thought spiritually. I believe it does apply real well spiritually. That when we're in the light, when we're in Christ, He's the light of the world. And when we're in the light, you can turn some more light on us and it won't bother us a bit. We're in the light, there's light all around, and the people we're associated with are children of the light, and they're walking in the light. The light's shining. You can turn some more light on a person that's in the light and it won't bother him a bit. He won't even blink. He'll just go right on. But you take a person that's in the dark and turn light on him, and he'll do some dodging and blinking and nodding around and so on. He just can't take that light. It doesn't fit in that darkness. Now that kind of opened up the thought of this text to me. In thy light shall we see light. When we get in the light, then we can stand light. We can face right up to light, be able to see light, and understand more of the ways of living for God. Now thy light, God's light. He said in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. He's talking of Christ here. This is a prophecy of Christ. I will hold thee, or I will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and a light to the Gentiles. Now God gave Jesus, His Son, a light to this world, a light to the Gentiles. The Jews were supposed to have light, but they were in much darkness. But God was concerned about the Gentiles having light too, and knowing Him also. The Jews believed in God, the Gentiles didn't. But God wanted the Gentiles to believe in Him too. So He gave Jesus to be a light to the Gentiles and to show them the way into the kingdom of God. We had in our Sunday school lesson this morning where that the Pharisees, some of them, were buffeting Christ about and criticizing Him and fault-finding Him for everything He did and at every turn of the road. And Jesus said that the time will come when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourself shut out, and they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Jesus opened the way for that. Jesus showed them the light and opened a way for them to understand God and the ways of God. In the second chapter of Luke, in verse 32, in this case, it's the eighth day of Jesus' life. And according to the law, all male babies, 8 days of age, were to be circumcised. So his parents bring Jesus into the temple to do with him according to the law. As they entered the temple, there was one Simeon, an aged man, and he waited for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting to see the salvation of God. God had witnessed to him that he would not taste of death till he had seen his salvation and the consolation of Israel. And as Mary and Joseph came in, carrying Jesus, the infant babe, the Spirit of God moved upon Simeon and revealed to him that this is the one right here. And he went over and took the babe in his arms, blessed the babe, made quite a little speech concerning him. And among other things that he said, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We have a case in the 13th chapter of Acts, verse 47, where Paul and his companions had gone into the synagogue and preached the gospel to the Jews. That was their custom. Everywhere that they went first into the synagogue in whatever city it was and preached to the Jews. Well, down there, at that particular place, the Jews rioted, and they stoutly resisted the message of Christ. And Paul said it was proper or meet that we should first present the gospel message to you. But in that you have proved yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life, from henceforth we turn to the Gentiles. For thus has God ordained that Jesus would be a light unto the Gentiles. He came for that purpose. He said he was the light of the world. Not just to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews, but to all people. He was a light to everyone. In the 60th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1 said, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now there came a time, darkness covered the earth, gross darkness the people. For 400 years, from Malachi to Christ, there was no voice from God, no prophet, no message from God of any kind, in any kind of way. Darkness covered the earth, gross darkness the people, but at the end of that time, Jesus came. And he was the light of the world, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 16, he said, this is Jesus, he said he was the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Jesus was the guiding star, the bright and the morning star, the star to guide us on our way into the kingdom of God. Back in Numbers, it had been mentioned that there would be a star rise out of Jacob. Jesus was that star. I am the bright and the morning star. Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus came to bring light in the darkness. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Peter tells us in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 19th verse, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Was there any place any more dark than this world was when Jesus came to it? Was there any place any more dark than your soul was when God turned the light on in your soul? Here's a light that shines in a dark place. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Jesus Christ is the day star. He is the light. And he's the light that's shown in a dark place. Jesus said in the 2nd chapter of Revelation in verse 18, to him that overcometh will I give the morning star. I'm going to give light to him. Now there's something about light, the light of God in the soul, that as we walk in it, it just keeps brightening. It just keeps expanding. We just keep seeing more and more of the ways of the Lord and of the truth and the light and knowledge of God's will as we walk in it. One sister, she was having some problem with some things in her life. And some points of truth that dealt with those particular things, she would resist. She would argue against. Finally, she became convinced this is the truth. This is God's will, the way of the Lord, and it's hard to kick against the pricks. So she just submitted herself, and even though she didn't understand this point or these points, she decided the saints understand these points. And they live this way, and God blesses them, so I'm going to conclude that's the way for me to live, and the way for me to go. And she began to walk in that light, began to practice those things, and I talked with her, and I says, how do you see them now? Oh, says, I can see them clearly now. As we walk in the light, it's just like going through a door and things opening up to you as you go. And when she began to walk in that light and measure up to those things, even that she did not understand, the actual fact of doing them and God's blessings upon her as she did them brought her to a revelation of those things and what they meant. She could see. She could see them after she had obeyed them much more clear than she's able to see them before she obeyed them. Walking in the light did that. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In the Pasadena, California camp meeting, which I suppose this would have been maybe about 1943 or 44, I think about that year, maybe after 44, they stopped having camp meetings in Pasadena and moved out to Pacoima. But after one service, in which Sister Robinson had preached that service, and she preached along the line of worldly conformities. And people following the ways of the world. Well, we think about just worldly conformity being in how people dress, but that's just one little point in it, see? There's a lot of ways for people to conform to the world, in our attitudes, in the way we treat people, and in the way we react to things. We're likely to be affected by the spirit of this world if we don't watch. We can react to things in a selfish way like people of the world do. Or we can be affected in different ways. But anyway, she had preached along that line, and Opal and I were out for a little walk between services, and we came up the sidewalk and we spied this young sister out in her car crying. Well, we walked over to the car. She was in our congregation, and we walked over to see if there were any comfort we could give or any help we could be, and inquired the cause of her weeping and so on. Well, she'd been struck by this message. And she says, "I've heard preaching like that all of my life." And I knew she had, because I knew where she come from and I knew the ministers that had been there. And so I knew she'd heard preaching just like that all along, all her lifetime. But she said, "I just haven't seen it, so what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, sister, has it ever occurred to you any that there might be some cause why you haven't seen this?" "No," she said, "I just haven't seen it, and I just left it at that. I never went any further with it." "Well," I says, "I'd advise you to check into this and see if maybe you might be able to locate some cause why you haven't seen this." I said, "This is the way the saints teach, and this is the way the saints live. This is what the saints practice." And I says, "It seems to me that you, having heard this all your life, you should have seen something by now." And I said, "You need to recognize that there's some cause somewhere why you don't see this, like the other saints see this." "Well," she said, "I never thought of that." "Well," I said, "maybe you should think of that and begin to search for the cause." But a big part of the time when there's a situation of that kind, there is a deep down in one's heart an unwillingness to see those kind of things and to measure up to that kind of truth and walk in that kind of light. And that unwillingness and that attitude of heart blinds them and darkens their soul till they just can't see that. They can't face up to that kind of light. But in thy light we'll see light. As we turn ourselves loose to walk in the light, to measure up to the truth, to do God's will, to live our lives in Christ and walk in the Spirit, in thy light we'll see light. Now the Word of God says, Romans 8:14, that His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's God's light. God revealing light and truth to the soul. When God's Spirit comes in contact with your spirit, it'll just turn the light on in your soul. In the 32nd chapter of Job, verse 8, he said, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding." And that's just what happens, the inspiration of the Almighty, when God's Spirit contacts your spirit and begins to deal with you. One time we went to visit a person that was in pretty deep trouble. And we kind of inquired a little bit how their standing was with God and if there were anything that stood in their way about getting prayer through or getting an answer from God. No. Everything's just clear and all right. But a few days later, they called up and wanted Evelyn and I to come over. They wanted to talk with us. And so we went, and they said, "About 3 nights ago, the Lord began to deal with me and show me some things wrong with me and began to bring it out. Just show me some things wrong with me." Less than 2 weeks before, why, not a thing. Not a thing. But when God's Spirit comes in contact with our spirit and turns a light on in our souls, then in thy light we'll see light. When the light's turned on, when God turns the light on. There's a text in Proverbs, and I don't have that one right now as to just where it is, but it says that the spirit of man is the kennel of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. Now, a candle suggests the thought of light. But a candle isn't light. We've got candles sitting over there in our living room, but there's no light in them. But if we would apply a lighter to them and light them, they're the potential of light, see? There'd be light there if we lit them. Well, now, man is designed for light. God wants you and me to have light in our souls and to be knowledgeable and understanding of God's will and God's way for us. And so He has given us a spirit, and that's the candle. A candle isn't light, but it's a potential of light. But the light must be lit. The candle must be lit to produce light. The psalmist said, "The Lord will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Now I take the stand to say this, that God's going to be faithful to every one of us. And He will light our light. He'll enlighten our darkness. Then in His light we'll see light. That's what happens when God's Spirit comes in contact with our spirit. That's the inspiration of the Almighty, and that gives us understanding of God and of God's will and of God's way for us. What God wants us to do. Now, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ is the light. He's the source of all light. And Christ is the morning star. And when He abides in our heart by faith, there's light in that soul. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 6, He says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now God shined in our hearts in the same way that He commanded the light to shine out of darkness when He was busy with the creation of this world, and darkness was over all the face of it. God couldn't use it that way. It was without form and void. It wasn't usable. And so God set to work to bring it into form, usable form. And the very first thing that He did was to get light in here, in this world. He couldn't do anything else till He got light. The new creation of God in you and me, when He saves us, follows pretty closely after the pattern of the creation of this world. And the soul without Christ is in darkness. It's without form. It doesn't have any definite objective. So far as God's concerned, there's no definite objective or anything to be attained to in the spiritual realm. God can't use a soul like that. When He sets to work to bring about a new creation and make a new creature out of you and me, the very first thing that He has to do is get some light in our souls. Get us to understanding some things. Let a spirit of conviction take hold of us. God's Spirit bear witness with our spirit and turn the light on in our souls and help us to see things in the light of heaven. People tell me sometimes I've searched and I don't find a thing. And I could look straight at them and didn't need to do all that kind of searching to find something. But if a person is searching in the dark, it's like hunting for a needle in a haystack, and they're not likely to find it. But the thing that we need to do is when God turns a light on in our soul and He's doing some searching, search with Him. Get in there and work with Him, see. The light's on. Then you can see things in the light of heaven. You can see things like God sees them. And they won't look so non-essential to you as they do when you're just looking without divine inspiration and without light in your soul. In thy light shall we see light. We have a fair case of this in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God. And he thought he was a pretty good fella. As long as he was just up by the side of those other Israelites there and comparing himself with them and measuring himself by them, why, he'd just naturally feel like I'm as good as any of them and maybe better than the average because God singled me out to be a prophet. I must be above the rest of them in moral standards and in my relationship with God, felt pretty well about himself. But he had the light turned on him one day. And he had a vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. The seraphim flying in the midst of heaven, glorifying God, saying, glory, glory, glory. The whole earth is filled with His glory. After he'd had a vision of God, he was in the light turned on, then he could see that he wasn't such a good fellow after all. He said, woe is me, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He didn't know that before. He hadn't discovered that up to that time, but now the light was on, and in thy light we see light. The closer we live in our relationship with Christ, the more humble we walk with God, and the more open our hearts and minds are to Him to receive admonition from His Word and instruction from His Spirit, the more we'll see the light of God in our souls and be able to walk according to the will of God. The more knowledgeable we will be of God's will. Now, I'll return to John 1, 4, and 5. He said, in Him was life, and His life was the light of men. In Him was life. Now, Jesus Christ is the connecting link between God and man. Jesus Christ was both God and man. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And it is in Christ that we see what God is. The Word of God said it pleased Him, God, that in Him, Jesus, all fullness should dwell. Again it said that Christ was the express image of His person. Now, God was revealed in Christ. And we see in Christ what God is, but Christ was man too. And He was born of the flesh, just as you and I were born of the flesh, and that made Him a fleshly creature, a man like us. So in Him, we meet God there, and we see what God is and what man ought to be. Man must conform to that. He was the light. We see God in Him. We see ourselves as we should be and as we must be in Him. Again, the Scripture is confirmed, in thy light shall we see light. We see God in Christ. We see the Christian in Christ too. That's what Christian men and women must be. Now, He said in Him was life, and His life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This light shone right down into our darkened souls and into this darkened world. Darkness was over the face of the whole earth spiritually. Gross darkness was over the souls of all of the people when Jesus came into this world, but He shone the light right through upon them. That is the reason He had so much trouble. Did you know it? That's the reason the Pharisees gave Him such a bad time. He was just turning the light on, and they were looking right square in the light. And that's the reason that He had such a bad time. And that's the reason that Christian people have had such a difficult time living in this world from that time clear on down to our time. It's because they let their light shine, and it turns the light on, and the light convicts people of their condition, of their sins. And they buck at it. They resent it. And it backfires as you let the light shine. That brought Jesus to His cross because He just turned the light on those people. But the darkness, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That didn't make much sense to me for a long time, till I learned what this comprehension meant. Another translation says, the darkness can never extinguish it. The light just shines right on into darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It'll just shine right on to the end of time. Jesus is the light of this world. And in verse 9 of this first chapter of John, he says, that was the true light. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In the 12th chapter of John, verse 35 and 36, Jesus said, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Folks, it's important that you and I believe in the light. And that we believe in Christ. Amen. Christ as God's Son. Christ as our Savior. Christ as the Lord of our life. Christ as our pattern. That we are to walk as He walked. He's our pattern. The darkness comprehendeth it not, or cannot extinguish it. It will shine right on. And you and I just as well recognize it, that it will shine right on, and submit ourselves to it. And recognize that the only way for us to be in tune with God in our souls is to walk right according to the pattern. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Believe in it. Accept it. Recognize it. Christ is God's way for me. He expects me to walk according to the example and live according to His will as revealed in Christ. Christ said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. The will of God is perfectly revealed in Christ, and He's our pattern. It's in Him that we see God's way. In thy light, God is His light, or Christ is God's light to this world, and in thy light, right in Him, shall we see light. We see just what God expects of you and me when we look at Christ and see Him living, and how He behaved Himself, how He met the problems of life, how He dealt with men, what His attitude was in dealing with men. In thy light shall we see light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And I've had a conviction in my heart for a long while, quite a long while, that the devil knows that if people can get a proper perspective of Christ, see Him as He is, get a glimpse of the King in His glory, see His glory revealed, that they'd naturally love Christ. Everybody that can get a vision like that's likely to be saved. The Apostle Paul was the chief of sinners and an arch enemy of Christ and of Christ's disciples. But when he got a vision of Christ on the Damascus Road, there's a song written about that, says, when I looked upon Christ, something happened to me. Yeah, and when he saw Christ that day, in the light that was brighter than the noonday sun, and he was right in the midst of it, focused right down on him, he saw some light that day, and it changed him. Anybody that can get a vision of the King in the glory, have Christ revealed to their soul in all of His aspects, His love and His mercy and His righteousness and His truth and His judgment and all, that fellow's likely to be saved. And the devil knows it too. So it's the devil's business to throw curves into people's thinking. Get them to thinking wrong kind of thoughts about Christ. Get them to thinking Jordan's a hard road to travel and Christ's a hard taskmaster. And that His demands are unreasonable. And if He can get folks to thinking like that and darken their souls and blind their minds, then He has them. The Bible says He does that lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. He knows if the glorious gospel of Christ, the light of truth, shines in on them, they would naturally love Christ. He's a lovable person. He bears acquaintance. And the more acquainted we get with Him, the more we love Him and the greater peace we have and the greater delight in His fellowship. And the devil knows that too. So he tries to darken every soul. But as we open our hearts to the light, and let the light come into our souls, he says in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse, but we all with open face, a face in the Scriptures is a symbol of intellect and of countenance. The thought here is with open heart, open mind. We all with open heart and open mind, beholding as in a glass. Glass is a symbol of the Holy Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, Christ is revealed to us, God is revealed to us, and we can see our own picture in there. We look in there and the Word of God just divides asunder between soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and we can just see ourselves as we look in there. See just how we are and how we measure up and so on. Well, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass in God's Word, in the Holy Scriptures, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our salvation and the changes that takes place in our lives and the progressive changes from glory to glory to glory to glory as we walk right on, it's all a work of God's Word in conjunction with God's Spirit. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the devil knows that, and he doesn't want it to happen. So he'll try to get us to think something wrong about Christ, some way or other, to cloud our vision, and that Christ won't be lovely to us. But Christ, as I mentioned a while ago, we see in Him what God is and what man ought to be and what a Christian is. Now, I've said this to you many times, and I'll say it many times more, no doubt, if I stay around here a while, that there's nothing unlike Jesus ever going to get into heaven. We have to be conformed to His image before we ever get there.
Amen.
So as we see Him in His Word and watch Him living and dealing with mankind, Peter says Christ, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2:21, for Jesus has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He was persecuted, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He left us an example. He's what every man ought to be, and He's what a true Christian is. The fourth chapter of Ephesians in verse 13 says, till we all come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now that's the standard of Christian living. Come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what God is expecting of you and me, but let me say it again. I've said it several times lately. But let me say it another time. Everything that's written in the Holy Scriptures is accessible to you and me by faith, if we'll just go in and get it. And as God had this written in the Bible, in the New Testament, the same God that wrote the New Testament is the same God that set up the economy of grace. And His grace exactly fits to every principle of truth in the New Testament, just like the glove fits to the fingers on the hand. And His grace is sufficient to make you and me what He says we ought to be. So we see in Christ what every man ought to be and what the true Christian is. And we all come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. 1 John, the 2nd chapter and the 6th verse says, he that saith, I know him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. It's no arbitrary something. That's just it. That's God's way for you and me. And it's in thy light, Christ. You see, God was Christ's light. Christ was God's light to this world. Says, I am come a light in the world. I am the light of the world. In thy light, in Christ, we'll see light. We'll just see what God expects us to be. And what Christ provided for us. Now the scripture said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not just grace, not just truth. Take either one up without the other is not very effective. And truth without grace isn't worth a nickel. You can't do anything with it anyway. You couldn't live to the very least principle of truth without grace to do it. But Jesus brought the truth that lifted the standard of Christian living as high as heaven itself, and grace enough to live to it, if we'll just go down and get it. There's another little chapter there on that. We are told that God resisteth the proud, James 4:6. God gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Humility is what we need. God can make every one of us exactly what he wants us to be if we're just humble enough to let him work his works in us according to his own good pleasure, both to will and to do. Humility is what's needed. And if we're humble enough, we can get anything we want from God, and God can do anything with us he wants to do if we're just humble enough. Amen.